Coming to the Word of God this morning to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, and to the portion of Scripture that we read from verses 24 to 30. And here we have the account of the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. The background to this particular account is that the Lord Jesus Christ has left the region of Capernaum and he has made his journey northward to the coastal areas of Tyre and Sidon. And this particular area was under the control of Syria, just over the border from Israel. It is very interesting to note that we have this account in verses 24 to 30, following on from the Lord's dealings with the Pharisees and with the scribes, and the way in which those particular groups of people were so concerned with having an outward religion. They were very concerned with the doings of their faith rather than the workings of God in the heart. And so the particular criticism the Lord faces and his disciples face is that they eat with unwashed hands. And the Pharisees, they would make up and generate lots and lots of laws and regulations, and they would put these burdens upon people in order for them, by keeping them, they would think that they were going to keep God's law and find favour in his sight. And the Lord makes it very clear in verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Their worship was empty. It was worthless. And the Lord quotes Isaiah, "These people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And when we look here, we see very clearly how our God looks on the heart. The Lord is the one who knows us better than we perhaps even know ourselves. And he is the one that sees what we are truly like, how we truly stand before him. The Pharisees were very concerned with what men thought, how they appeared before others, how they could rank next to other individuals. But the Lord makes it clear that no matter how many ceremonies and rituals one goes through, that does not deal with the root cause of sin. Sin needs to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And when we read in this seventh chapter, we see the wickedness of man's heart. We see how we are rotten from the inside. It's not the outside that makes us dirty, as it were, but from inside we have these pollutions. And as a result of that, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And no quantity of ceremonies and rituals can deal with the heart matter. Well, the Lord in verse 24 makes his journey to Tyre and Sidon. He comes and enters into a house. The crowd has dissipated for a time, and he would have no man know it. But because of his fame, we find that people knew and heard where he was. And the Lord has departed for a time in order to teach and to encourage and to disciple his followers. But as he is in this house, he is met by a lady that is known as the Syrophoenician. She is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And we find her approach to the Lord. Here the Lord is shut away. Here he is, having withdrawn himself for a period of time. But here we have this woman who has a great need. She is in dire straits. She is in great peril. She comes with the great concern for her young daughter. We read in verse 25 how this certain woman had a young daughter who had an unclean spirit. This was a serious condition. This was great peril to the child. And she needed the help of the Saviour. She comes and she has perhaps heard of the Lord Jesus and have heard of the miracles that he has performed. She has perhaps heard of others that have had healings, others that have had deliverances. And she knows her situation, and she too comes pleading on behalf of her daughter. I don't know how we all stand this morning. I don't know what all of our motivations are for coming to the house of God today. But perhaps if we look out upon our country and see all the different types of people that will be going to chapel, going to church, perhaps there are some that are going because they want a part of it. They want to experience something of what others have in their hearts. And for this woman, perhaps she has heard so many wonderful things about Christ. She too has a need. She too needs that help of the Saviour. We sometimes find that non-Christians will look at a Christian who is perhaps going through a difficult time, and they will say things like this: "I wish I had your faith." Have you ever heard that said? Well, we find that there is an attraction. There's something attractiveness about someone who has the work of grace in their hearts. And particularly when it's being tested and put to the test, we find how that is attractive to the world. It doesn't mean that each one will want and will come to faith, but they see something and it perhaps is appealing to them. How does this woman come? What is her approach? We find that she heard of him. She came and fell at his feet. We don't find her coming listing her demands. We don't find her listing her rights. She doesn't come with an attitude of, "My daughter is sick, you can heal her, this is what you have to do." She doesn't come like that at all. She comes with humility. When you talk to people about different churches, you'll sometimes find that people come with their shopping list as to what they expect from a church. That what the church must do for them, what the church must provide for them. Perhaps it has to have a mother and toddler group, perhaps it has to have a vibrant youth work, perhaps it has to have all number of things. And people come and they write their checklist as to what they want and what they would want to have out of such an institution. This woman doesn't come like that. She has a need, and she comes in humility, falling at the feet of Christ. She was humble. She demonstrated her unworthiness. She doesn't come as an equal. She doesn't come as someone to lord it and to demand her rights and her what she requires. She comes in worship and in adoration. We find how she comes boldly. She comes to the Lord when everything would be against her, yet she comes. And she comes with that spirit of worship. We see how her heart is in the right place. In Matthew 15, in the corresponding accounts, we find Matthew there recording how she comes and says, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." She recognizes that Christ was her only hope, and the only thing that she could plead was that the Lord would be merciful to her. Without the mercy of God, we are in a desperate condition. Without the Lord here being merciful to this Syrophoenician woman, her young daughter would have remained bound by that evil spirit. And yet she comes. And she comes in this way of humility, crying for mercy. She cries, "Thou Son of David," in Matthew 15, showing such humility and contrition. And when we think about the approach of a sinner to Christ, it must be in that path of humility. It has to be in that root of crying for mercy. We cannot come and boast anything. We cannot come and demand anything. We must come like this woman here at the feet of Christ and cry for mercy. When we compare the two accounts in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, we find that there were various hindrances that would have prevented her from coming. Various obstacles. We find in Matthew 15 how the disciples, they want to send her away. Here the Lord has come for some rest. Here he has come to be apart from the crowd. He has just encountered the Pharisees with their difficulties and with their oppositions, and now he has withdrawn from a time, and so the disciples want to protect him. And so they say, well, send her away. It's now time to have some rest. It's now time for the Lord and his disciples just to be alone. And so the disciples, they hinder her approach. Yet she still comes. She comes and falls at his feet. We could think about her gender. She was a woman. She wouldn't have naturally taken this sort of position. She wouldn't have come quite as boldly as she had done. Yet she comes. Her nationality would prevent her. Here she was, a Syrophoenician by nation, a Greek. She was a Gentile. She was outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. She had no demands upon the Lord, as it were, in this respect. And all these things would seek to stop her from coming. The devil himself. We find how her daughter is bound by this evil spirit. The Lord would say in verse 29, "The devil is gone out of thy daughter." We see that she's in this situation because the devil is at work. But despite all of these things, she comes in faith. She comes to Christ and she falls at his feet. Well, the woman comes in the second place and pleads for her daughter. And this is her request. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This mother has a child possessed with a demon. The child is greatly afflicted. And we read in Matthew how the child was grievously vexed. And for a mother to witness such suffering in her child will be truly distressing and truly difficult to bear and to observe. And so she comes with this instinct of wanting to remedy and wanting to find a solution to her child's plight. We don't know, it's not revealed to us, but perhaps she has tried all kinds of remedies. Perhaps she has tried all manner of individuals to try and help her in her situation. But none of these things have worked. None of these things have availed. And so she comes to Christ, the one who heals, the one who does all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so she pleads for the life and the health of her child. At the time of our Lord, when he was on earth, we find that there was a great incident of demon possession. It would manifest itself in different ways. for sometimes it would mimic and would appear like epileptic seizures. Sometimes it would result in people mutilating themselves and harming themselves. Perhaps sometimes it would manifest itself in injuring others, throwing people into the fire, that kind of thing. The devil was very much at work. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to be that stronger man to deliver in that situation. And this poor girl, she has this same affliction. Well, when we think about the natural man, the natural woman, when we think about our standing before God, we are those like this poor daughter. We are bound by Satan. We are bound in our sin. And there is no remedy that we can find ourselves. There is no one that we can go to that will deliver us from such an awful situation, save Christ and Him alone. We find how this woman comes and pleads for her daughter. Oh, she doesn't come pleading half-heartedly. She doesn't come and say, well, of course, it doesn't matter whether you do it or not. No, she comes. She pours out her heart. It's as if she will not leave until the Lord will come and help and intervene in her situation. And nothing will prevent her from coming to the Lord. He gives us a picture of what it means to truly intercede. Intercessory prayer. Pleading on behalf of someone else. And this woman, on behalf of her daughter, comes to Christ, the one and the only one that can heal and deliver. When we think about the Lord's response, verse 27, it may seem strange. This is what the Lord says. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now just imagine the situation. Imagine the scene. Here is this poor woman with her daughter being so ill and in such peril. She comes despite every obstacle and every hindrance coming to the Saviour. He says, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Doesn't seem a normal response. It doesn't seem to be an answer that one would expect. We might perhaps imagine the Lord would run immediately to her aid. But the Lord says, let the children first be filled. It's not to be cast to dogs. We may think that this is very rude. This is offensive language. How is it that he could refer to this woman in such a way that the bread is not suitable for dogs? Well, when we look at these things, it's important that we realise what the Lord is saying and why the Lord is saying what he is saying. Here the Lord is testing the faith of this woman. By testing it, he will prove it and make it stronger. When we think about impurities in metals, the more you heat it, the more you beat it, the more you put it through the furnace, the stronger that metal will become. And in the same way, we find with this woman, she comes with faith. And we see how her faith expands, it grows, it develops, it's strengthened by the testing and the trying of the Lord. In essence, what the Lord was saying was that the bread must first be given to the children of the Master. They were to enjoy it first. And when we think about God's plans, God's decrees, we find how God had a special relationship with the children of Israel. These were his precious people, a peculiar people. These were the ones that he called out of obscurity. He blessed them, and he covenanted with this nation that he would be their God and they would be his people. And so we find how God deals specially with the nation of Israel. But we also know how God has a purpose for the whole world. But yet we find first and foremost it was for the Jews. We read from Amos chapter 9, and there we have how people from all nations that hear the name of the Lord have come. And we find how the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. But it had to start with the Jews. Throughout the history of Scripture, we find the nation of Israel was God's special people, a people that were highly privileged and blessed. They were the children of promise. And it was possible for some to become Jews by proselytizing them, such as people like Rahab and Ruth. But from the nation of Israel would come the promised Messiah. But also, when the gospel was preached, it would be for the whole world. And we know at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured forth, we find how that had ripples of the gospel going out into the whole world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, the children are to eat first. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. For this time the Lord was here, it was for the nation of Israel. This was his predominant ministry. But with Pentecost would come that spreading to the whole world. We may think it's rude to speak about Gentiles as being likened to dogs. Well, that's one of the problems we face of trying to apply 21st century thinking to first century Judea. And we know that sometimes, even in an affectionate way, we may liken individuals to animals, such as Winston Churchill is sometimes likened to a bulldog. We don't think that to be rude, but this is a similar kind of thing here. But how does this woman respond? How does she react? Does she get up in arms? Does she take offence and start calling out the race relation people? Does she start becoming offended? We don't find her storming off. We find her pleading the word of Christ. What the Lord has said, she turns it and she demonstrates the faith that she has. It wasn't all rejection. It wasn't all bad news. Because what she says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And so she turns a seeming disappointment into a source of encouragement to help and to strengthen her faith. Even the dogs get the crumbs. And so this gives her an encouragement to keep going and to keep asking and to keep pleading. And she recognizes that the situation she finds herself in, with her daughter being so sick, all she needs is just a crumb from the Lord's mouth to heal and to deliver. This is great and wonderful faith. And so she comes and she pleads for mercy. The full feast was not open to the Gentiles, but she longed for those crumbs. Oh, she doesn't bemoan how unfair her lot was, but what she does is she pleads what's left over. And she comes and she asks the Lord, and he hears and answers her prayer. And sometimes when we think about an individual coming to the Lord, when we think about a sinner seeking salvation, perhaps a question may come to them, well, what do you have to offer? Perhaps you may think to yourself, well, what can I achieve? Or what goodness could you bring? Well, the answer comes, I cannot bring anything. I cannot offer anything. That is why I need mercy. And so we go from faith to stronger faith, and so we hold on even tighter to the Lord because of what he has done. And so this woman comes with her reasoning. And in the fifth place, we see the compassion of the Saviour. We find how the Lord rewards her faith. He says unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Because she persevered, because she prevailed with the Lord, because she came with great faith, we find how her prayer was answered. Her heart's desire was that her daughter would be delivered. And that is what she had. She kept going. And she received the desire of her heart. And so we find the Lord heals her daughter. Jesus says, "The devil is gone out of thy daughter." Again, we see a demonstration of her faith here. She doesn't say, "Well, I just want to find out and to make sure that this is the case." She doesn't say, "I'm going to wait here and send somebody back home to see whether what you have said is true." She took the Lord at his word and she went on her way. Taking the Lord at his word, she could go on her way in the confidence that the Lord has heard her prayer. We have in Psalm 119 many references to the wonder of God's word. But in verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The word that has come, that is what I'm holding on to. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And so this poor woman, she comes with her needs, she meets with the Lord, she demonstrates her faith given to her by God, and she goes on her way in that confidence that because God has said what he has said, because the Lord has promised, that it will come to pass. And when we think about the word of God, when we think about the promises of God, they are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she could go because the Lord had promised, the Lord had said in that full knowledge that it was as he had promised. And verse 30, "When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." What wonderful dealings the Lord had with this woman. She took the Lord at his word in the confidence that what he said he would do. Notice the power of Christ here. Here he is many miles away. Here he is some distance from the daughter. And yet from this distance she is delivered. And when we think about our Saviour, when we think about his power, there is nothing too hard. There is nothing too difficult. There is none that are too far. There are none that have gone beyond the reach of God's mercy. When we think about this woman, she comes with everything against her. Yet she comes anyway. The Lord comes and he tests her faith. And she comes even stronger with pleadings with him. And she goes on her way knowing that he has done as he has promised. When we think about the promises that we have in God's word, oh, they are manifold, they are many, they are wonderful. And particularly to a sinner seeking the Lord, we find how the Lord would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These are the words of Christ. And as he said it here to this woman, she could go on her way knowing that these words will be fulfilled. Oh, we cannot think to ourselves what God has said he will turn his back upon. Because what the Lord says, he will fulfill. This woman comes in humility, crying for mercy, and she goes on her way, and she finds her prayers are answered. The Lord has heard her, and she has received that which her heart desired. The Lord commends her for her faith. May we come like this woman and plead the promises of God, looking to the Lord, expecting him to work, because with our God, nothing shall be called impossible. May the Lord help us. May he reveal his word to us. And may our faith be strengthened. And may we prove his word to be true and to be faithful. Amen.